O Lord, our God, as we have sung together over these last number of days and weeks, many of the beautiful Christmas carols and hymns, and as we turn our attention again to your word this morning, looking at that last book of the Old Testament and the prophecy of Malachi, we are so thankful for the gift that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful that in your good providence and according to your great wisdom, we live on this side of Christ's coming. That we have not merely the promises to look forward to, but we have promises fulfilled. You've given Christ to come and bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. You've given us a Savior who has come to take our sins upon His shoulders and to give to us His own righteousness. And we're so thankful for this indescribable gift and for the great riches that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, as we turn our attention once more this morning to the prophecy of Malachi and to this wonderful theme that you are a giver, we pray that we may truly be amazed once again in the great gift that you have given. It's our prayer that you would grant to us a fair meeting with Christ through His Word and Spirit. For we pray these things in His name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, as we continue to make our way through this little prophecy at the end of the Old Testament. This morning we're going to be looking at Malachi 3, verses 6 through 12, and then the Lord willing, we'll complete our series, our Advent series on Malachi next Sunday morning as we look at the end of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4, where the prophecy of Malachi reaches that wonderful climax of the proclamation of Jesus Christ coming as the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in His wings, and the joy that brings to His people. So we'll look forward to that next Lord's Day. But this morning, we come to chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. A beautiful passage, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses this morning. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own Word. May you give your full attention to it. Malachi 3, verse 6 through 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, for our Advent series, we have been making our way through Malachi, and in God's good providence, we come to a text this morning that is so fitting for us to consider in the days following Christmas. Because here is a text that proclaims to us this wonderful and glorious truth that God is a giver. Many of you, I'm sure, over the last few days have given gifts and have received gifts. But here we learn that God is the greatest giver of them all. In our text this morning, we see the giving heart of God. And the beauty of His heart shines out all the more brightly against the darkness of ours. For while we see in these verses the giving heart of God, we also see the robbing heart of man. And those are our two points this morning as we make our way through the text. First of all, the giving heart of God in verses 6 and 7, and then the robbing heart of man in verses 8 through 12. So let's begin with the giving heart of God. Look with me at verse 6, where the Lord says, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." The Lord God proclaims to us here that He does not change. As we see elsewhere in Scripture, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we learn that God is not like us. We often change, but God never does. And that means something for us. Something that God would have us know immediately. It means, therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. If the Lord changed, we would be consumed. Because the Lord does not change, we are not consumed. It means, beloved, that our eternal salvation is bound up in the very fact that God does not change. And you bring this wonderful truth from Malachi 3 verse 6 together with that truth at the beginning of Malachi's prophecy, that first word that God spoke in the book of Malachi where He said, "I have loved you." You bind these two wonderful truths together, God's unchangeableness with God's love for His own, and you arrive at a most wonderful conclusion that God does not change in His love for His own. His love for His own is a steadfast love. Spurgeon put it so beautifully when he said, "God never turns from His love, but He soon turns from His wrath. His love to His chosen is according to His nature. His anger is only according to His office. He loves because He is love. He frowns because it is necessary for our good." It's a helpful statement from Spurgeon there, because as we've seen in these last weeks, there has been some frowning in the book of Malachi. Some hard things for God's people to hear, maybe even some hard things for us to hear. But here we are mindful that that frowning here in the book of Malachi is for the good of God's people. The frowning that is here in Malachi is not the frowning of a vindictive judge. It's the frowning of a loving Father. A Father who knows every single sin of His children, every single weakness of His children, every single failure of His children, and still loves them. Beloved, it's a Father who knows every one of your sins, every one of your weaknesses, every one of your failures, and still loves you. You see, what we have going on here is really the prodigal of the parable son, written large for us to see. You think about that parable of the prodigal son, and at what point in that parable of the prodigal son did the father stop loving his wayward son? Did he stop loving him when he asked for the inheritance prematurely? Did he stop loving him when he left his father's home and said, "I want nothing more to do with you"? Did he stop loving him as he lost contact with him when he went off into that far country? Did he stop loving him when he squandered that good inheritance by sinful living? Did he stop loving him when he returned and was about to confess all of his sins? Well, of course, the point is that at no point in that story did the Father ever stop loving his wayward son. And so, beloved, it is with your Heavenly Father's love for you. He never stops loving you. We've made mention of that children's storybook Bible, which describes it so beautifully, where it says God loves us with a never-ending, never-giving-up, unstopping, always and forever love. It's a wonderful thing for children, for boys and girls to know, but it's a wonderful thing for us as adults to know as well. God has set His love upon you, beloved, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. And that's an important thing for us to remember, because so often we look to ourselves for the reason for which God would love us. That somehow we need to make ourselves attractive. Somehow we need to make ourselves lovable. Somehow we need to draw God's love toward us. And only then will He love us. But here we're reminded that we're not to look for the reason for God's love in ourselves and what we've done. We look for the reason for God's love in who He is and what He has done. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave Himself for us. And there in that passage from 1 John, we learn that God's love is an acting love. And we learn from our text this morning that God's love is a defending love. It's a love that keeps us from being consumed. A love that defends us from being consumed. It's a love that never changes. And how different that is from our love. Notice what God goes on to say in verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? You see, here in verses 6 and 7, we're given a study in contrasts, if you will. God has always loved His people. He is unchanging in that love. And what have His people always done? Well, what is the history of God's people but a history of turning away from Him? Turning aside from Him. Going off into that far country. You see, Israel is the prodigal son. She demands the promised inheritance from her father, but then casts her eye upon a far country, giving her heart away as she squanders God's good gifts. This is the history of Israel. And this is your history and mine. We sinned against the law of God. And we sinned against the grace of God. And while it is one thing to sin against law, it's quite another to sin against someone who loves you. That's what Israel was doing. And that's what you and I so often do. And yet look at God's response. There in verse 7. He says, look, I have loved you. And I'm unchanging in that love. And yet you wander from me so often. And God comes to him and says, return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God's hands are still open to His people. And beloved, His hands are still open to you. We have everything to gain by returning to God. And that's what He invites us to do here. Here are the beautiful overtures of grace coming from the heart of a giving God. One author says the very fact that repentance and restoration remain a possibility gives testimony of God's gracious and enduring love for His people. It's the unchangeableness of God that gives us a chance to change. And so God comes to them and He comes to you and me and says, return to me and I will return to you. And yet, look at how we so often respond, the end of verse 7. How shall we return? Isn't it striking that God is more interested in turning to us than we are in returning to Him? God's love for sinners is far greater than our love for Him. God is a giver, and we are often robbers. And we see that in the final verses of our text. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. God has revealed the beauty of His heart in verse 6, but He begins to reveal the ugliness of ours here in verses 8 and 9. God is a giver, we are robbers. God says it's unthinkable that a man would rob God, and yet that's the very thing that God's people often do. We ask, how do we do it? And God says, by holding back tithes and offerings. In the days of Malachi in the Old Testament, the law required tithes and offerings, but the children of God were holding those tithes and offerings back. In fact, the whole nation, God says, was guilty of this robbery. Here were the nations surrounding Israel, oftentimes much more fervent in their devotion to their false gods than Israel was in its devotion to the one true God. And we could be critical of Israel for that. But we see the same thing in our hearts, don't we? We're a few days past Christmas and we have time to reflect back on the previous week, the previous weeks leading up to Christmas. What's been your focus this Christmas season? The gifts under the tree? Or God's great gift in His Son? It's not a bad thing to give gifts. Scripture tells us it's more blessed to give than to receive. And yet our focus can so quickly go astray. We get all caught up in gift giving and buying presents and planning parties and festivities and get-togethers. Those are all good things, but they shouldn't take the place of our focus upon God's great gift. God has blessed us so abundantly. And yet how often we're like that prodigal son, taking God's good gifts and squandering them in a far country. And how does God respond? Well, look at verse 10. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Here God invites us to put Him to the test. One of the very few places in Scripture where God actually commands and invites His people to put Him to the test. And here He says to us in effect, will you trust me enough to give me 10% of what I've already given to you? Will you trust me enough that I will provide for you? Will you trust me that my love for you will not fail? God doesn't only invite us to put Him to the test. He actually gives us a promise of what He will do for us when we bring the tithe and put Him to the test. He says, this is what I will do for you. I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God speaks here of the windows of heaven. You may recall back in the early chapters of Genesis and the record of the flood, how God opened the windows of heaven to pour down that rain and judgment upon the sinful earth. Well, here it's just the opposite. God will open the windows of heaven not to pour down cursing and judgment. He will open the windows of heaven to rain down showers of blessing. There will be an abundance of blessing, God says, more than we could ever think or imagine. He will pour down blessings until there is no more need. He says, you will lack nothing. My provision for you will not fail. My love for you will not fail. And he spells it out beautifully in verses 11 and 12. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. God will not only send rain, but he will rebuke the locusts and the devouring insects so that the land will produce a bumper crop unlike any ever seen before, so much so that all the nations surrounding Israel will call them blessed. They will be seen as a land of delight. These were the promises of God to Israel in Malachi's day. Promises that were made on a material level, but if these promises were true materially, even more so are they true spiritually. Because you see, God has given us something much more than an abundance of rain. Something much more than just keeping the locusts and the devouring insects at bay. Something much more than just some earthly real estate that is blessed abundantly. God has given the greatest gift ever given. What the Apostle Paul calls an indescribable gift. He's given us His own Son. And you remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8? He says that if God did not spare His own Son, but willingly gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, freely give us all things? And Paul's point simply there is this. God will give to us in Christ everything that is needed to bring us to heaven. Nothing will be lacking. He'll give us everything we need to bring us to the true land of blessing, to the true land of delight. And the beauty of heaven, you see, is not just that you and I will finally delight in God perfectly, but the true beauty of heaven is that God delights in you and me. God has truly given us blessing upon blessing. He's given us grace upon grace. Why so much grace? Because there is only one thing that can finally break the robbing heart of man. And that's the giving heart of God. There's only one thing that can soften the heart of sinners. And that's the grace of God. And the amazing thing about God's grace is that He gives it to robbers like you and me. The amazing thing about God's love is that He loves the unlovable like you and me. The amazing thing about God's gift is that He gives it to the most undeserving. And so as we stand here a few days after Christmas, having come through another Advent season, let me ask you, do you understand this? This grace, this love, this gift? I suppose no one fully can. But if you do, even in part, understand something of God's grace, something of His love, something of this gift, then perhaps you also understand why in the New Testament there is no command to tithe. Because if you understand, even in part, what God has given you in Jesus, you don't need to be told to tithe. It's your delight to give. And God even gives a promise along with that. In the New Testament, He tells us that He loves a cheerful giver. Why is that? Because when you give with cheer in your heart is being shaped and molded to reflect God's heart. That's the triumph of grace. God's giving heart triumphing over your robbing heart. And that's an encouragement for us. And that's what gives us much hope. Because we must confess that even after our hearts of stone have been taken away, even after we've been given hearts of flesh, even then we are still so prone to wander, so prone to leave the God we love. And that's why we need to come back to this wonderful truth that God is a giver. Because to the praise of the glories of His grace and the triumphs of His grace, He never changes. And so He is never prone to wander from us and never prone to leave those He loves. And one day, beloved, His work in you and me will be complete. And we will dwell in that glorious land, that land of delight, Emmanuel's land. And we will never wander again, and we will never leave the God we love. Why not? Because He's never wandered from you. Because He's never stopped loving you. God is a giver. And He's given you His Son because He loves you. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we give thanks to You for Your Word. And we thank You for what we have been seeing and learning in this small book of Malachi these last number of weeks. We are amazed that Your first word to us in this book is that wonderful declaration, I have loved you. And we're thankful that even as there have been some difficult words, words of rebuke, words of challenge, words of correction, even words of discipline, that all of those have come to us in the context of Your love for us. You don't speak these words to us to destroy us. You speak these words to us to draw us nearer to Your side with Your tender cords of love. And so even as we think this morning upon some of the ugliness of our hearts and how we are so prone to wander, so prone to leave the God we love, we are grateful that even in those times we can be thankful that we can call to mind Your kindness, Your goodness, Your faithfulness, Your grace, and Your love. And Father, if there be any among us this morning who doubt that love, who maybe are just looking at their lives right now and saying, I don't see the evidence of it. If You love me, why is my life going like this? Why are things so hard, so difficult? Lord, give grace in those circumstances that we might look beyond our circumstances, that we might look to Jesus Christ, Your great gift to us, a gift of love, a gift that has demonstrated once and for all that Your love is indeed steadfast and that it will never, never let us go. So help us to love in the comfort of that love, in the experience of that love. And may we truly love you in return. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.